Good evening. There's a few good evenings out there. Well, I hope you're having a good day today. And as promised, Sunday night, we're going to be continue on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we looked at verses 1 through 6 Sunday night. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the things that we learned Sunday night is found in verse 3. The Apostle Paul, as you recall, told the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord will not occur until two things happen. Number one, that the falling away in verse 3 would occur first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, would be revealed. And we talked at length Sunday night about the falling away, about the apostasy, the departure of the faith, and its effect upon the church today. But we also have to keep in mind that during the 7-year tribulation period, that the apostasy will reach its full, it will occur fully, totally, and completely during the 7-year tribulation period. In verses 7 through 12, the Apostle Paul is spending much time talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, and we'll be spending some time with him tonight. We'll also talk about the people who are living during this time of the day of the Lord, this 7-year tribulation period. We'll talk about them also. But we'll start our reading at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. First of all, the Apostle Paul in verse 7 mentions the mystery of iniquity. Another rendering is a mystery of lawlessness in that verse. And what we're talking about there, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness, is the evil of the man of sin. Chapter 2? Yeah. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay. I thought I was off track there for a minute. Okay. All right. But we're talking about the mystery of iniquity there in verse 7, and or the mystery of lawlessness. And what we're talking about there is that the evil of the man of sin hasn't been fully revealed to us yet. It's still a partial mystery to us. And one of the things that you and I have to keep in mind, brother, sister, in Christ, is that when the day of the Lord occurs, this judgment that God has for the earth, you and I will not be here. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. There are some people, there are some Christians out there who believe that the church, the believers, will go through this time of tribulation. But I don't believe that the scriptures indicate that. I believe that it's very clear that you and I will not be here during that time. But the mystery of iniquity is talking about a time which hasn't been fully revealed to us yet, but it's still a partial mystery to us. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, only he who now letteth will let. Now, that word letteth can be rendered restrain. I know in the New King James Version, I believe it's the word used as restrain. He who restrains, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And I think it's interesting that, you know, when Sunday night we looked at verse 6, you recall. And verse 6 says that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. It's interesting there that that phrase, what withholdeth in verse 6, means the same thing as he now letteth. It corresponds together. The only difference is the gender is changed from a restraining thing to a restraining person in verse 7. The restraining thing is in verse 6. The restraining person is in verse 7. And we may well ask the question, who is that restrainer of evil? Who or what is that restrainer of evil? E.W. Rogers, a Bible commentator, said, "It is something or someone who wittingly, purposefully, and designedly holds evil in check with the view to ensuring the man of sin is revealed in his own proper time." Something or someone is restraining evil until the man of sin is revealed. Now, there have been a number of theories regarding who this restrainer is, who or what the restrainer is. Some Bible commentators think that it was the Roman Empire. And if you were living back in the time of the Thessalonian Christians, that makes sense. The Roman Empire was restraining evil to a certain extent. But that doesn't make sense now because the Roman Empire is now dead, isn't it? Some of my Bible commentators thought that the nation of Israel was the restrainer. Of course, we understand if we read the scriptures, the nation of Israel is not a restrainer. They're a victim of evil for the most part during this 7-year tribulation period. Some people have said, some commentators said that Satan is the restrainer. And I was thinking about that. Satan couldn't possibly restrain. He doesn't want to restrain evil. He wants evil to continue, doesn't he? And some Bible commentators have said that it's the principle of law and order found in human government, which makes sense to a certain extent. You know, law and order, or the human government does restrain evil in our world, in our society, to a certain extent. But that doesn't fit the context of verse 7. And most Bible commentators, and I agree with this, and I think you will agree too, that the restrainer is the true church as indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is the Spirit of God. He is indwelling each person, each believer in the world, regardless of where they are in the world. Each true believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when the church is raptured, there will be no restraint on evil in the world, brothers and sisters, quite none. There won't be any restraints on evil. We will live in, or the people here will live in a world where evil and wickedness will reign supreme with no restraints at all. And right now the Holy Spirit is working to restrain or hold back evil in the world. And God, you know, God has his people scattered out throughout the world in strategic places. They are salt and light. They are witnesses of Christ. People are being saved. The gospel is going forth. Evil is being restrained in the world through the power of the Spirit of God. But you know, when that restrainer is taken out of the way, and Paul mentions that in verse 7, only he who now letteth or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. At some point in time, the restraining influence of wickedness and evil in our world will be removed. When that happens, the people of this world will endure a world with absolutely no restraints and no checks on evil or wickedness. None. None. And not only that, you recall if you read the book of Revelation that Satan himself is cast down to earth. And that Satan will reign supreme for 7 years in this world. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, you know, we live in a wicked, evil world, don't we? We really do. And it's hard for us to believe, it's hard for us to accept that the world can get even more and more and more intensely evil and more intensely wicked than it is now. And it will when the restraining influence of the Spirit of God is taken out of this world. It's hard to imagine, it's hard for us to think, because there are some good things going on in the world right now. Many of those good things are happening because of true believers in Christ in the world. But you know, all those things are going to be removed at some point in time. You know, when the rapture of the church occurs and the believers, dead believers are resurrected and the living believers go up to heaven, you know, that'll be the end of the restraining influence of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God won't be removed from earth. He is omnipresent, of course. But his restraining influence won't be here anymore. He'll be gone. And the world will have to endure an incredible time of wickedness, of depravity, of evil in this world. A horrible, terrible time. But the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 8. And he says, then shall that wicked, or that lawless one, is another rendering for that, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The wicked one, of course, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, whom we mentioned or talked about Sunday night. And this wicked, evil man, I call him the worldwide dictator because he is the man who will control all the nations and all the people of the world at some point in the tribulation. And all the people of the world will be under his domination. And, of course, we understand, if you read the prophetic scriptures in the book of Revelation, we understand that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be totally and completely controlled by Satan himself. Not a demon, but Satan himself will control this man. But Paul is saying in verse 8 that the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of his mouth means with a word, this man will be destroyed. With the brightness of his coming, the personal appearance of our Savior will put an end to this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And let's make no mistake about this. This man will be so powerful, so strong, so evil, and so wicked that no person, no human being in the world can destroy him. Nobody. Not even the Christians living during that 7-year period will be able to touch this man. Not even his enemies will be able to destroy him. There's only one person who could destroy the man of sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself will destroy him, will consume him. And that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at Revelation 19. Keep your place in 2 Thessalonians 2 and turn just for a minute to Revelation 19. Verse 19, Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here we have the field of battle, the battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning with his army from heaven to establish his kingdom. And here we have this man of sin, the Antichrist, who wants to fight the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fighting and losing battle, of course. And what does the Lord do? He takes the man of sin, the beast here, and his associate, the false prophet, and they immediately go into the lake of fire. They don't even go to the great white throne judgment. They go from the field of battle at Armageddon into the lake of fire. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. As it says, Monopoly. I think it used to say that. But this man is destroyed. He is judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no person, no human being on the face of the earth during this time who can overthrow this man. There's only one who could do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he will do it, Paul says in verse 8, with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And further in verse 9, if you look at verse 9, Paul says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. After the working of Satan, you know, Satan himself gives his power to this man of sin. And with the empowerment of Satan, this man of sin will be able to perform miracles and signs and wonders. And you know, the Lord Jesus and the apostles, they performed miracles and signs and wonders. Of course, it wasn't the apostles, it was the Lord Jesus Christ working through the apostles that performed the miracles. But, you know, they performed miracles. And most of the time, if you notice, if you read in the gospel accounts and the book of Acts, you'll find out that these miracles always pointed to one person. They pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were done for the benefit and for the good of other people. When this man arrives on the scene, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist, his signs and wonders will be to deceive and trick people. That's what he's here for. And that's the power that Satan gives him. And we see that phrase, lying wonders, in that verse. The Amplified renders that phrase, lying wonders, delusive marvels. I like that phrase, delusive marvels. In other words, what this man is doing is he is wowing the crowd. He'll be able to perform these signs and wonders, and people are oohing and they're eyeing and they're looking at these miracles and they're saying, wow, look at this. These miracles, this man must be God. Only these miracles that this man is performing, it can only come from God. He must be like God. And we're not going to turn to it, but in Revelation 13, we see that this man, the false prophet, who's this man, this man's associate, has the power to call fire down from heaven in the sight of people. And it also says that in that passage in Revelation 13, that there was an image of the beast, this man of sin that was created, and Satan gave him the power to make this image talk. Can you imagine an inanimate object talking? Now, we're not talking about a Saturday morning cartoon here. We're talking about a real... Now, we don't know what this image is made out of, how big it is, what it looks like. It's the image of that man, of the beast, the Antichrist, probably in his likeness. But that image starts to talk. Can you imagine? And fire comes down from heaven in the sight of all the people. Can you imagine the impact that that's going to have on the people living during this time? Delusive marvels, lying wonders. And Satan, folks, I tell you what, Satan is out there. He will deceive people. He will lie to people. He will trick people. And he'll do that to you and to me. He'll do the same thing. Now, he may not perform supernatural miracles in order to deceive us. That'll happen during the tribulation. But Satan is, but you know, brother, sister in Christ, Satan is out there. He's out there. Even today. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be on guard. And you know, Peter said that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we must be aware of that. During this tribulation period, these miracles will come, Satan's lying miracles, his delusive marvels, will be seen by most, if not all, the people in the world. And every single person will be deceived, every one of them. And Paul says in verse 8, or verse 9, that this, or verse 9, that the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's a hard word to pronounce, deceivableness. What that phrase means, the deceivableness of unrighteousness, it just simply means that the unlimited seduction to evil with all the wicked deception that goes along with it. The seduction to evil. Satan is out there to deceive people, but seduce them into wickedness and evil. That's what Satan loves to do. And he'll be doing that through this man. And in verse 10, Paul mentions the fact because they, in verse 10, in them that perish. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, them that perish is not us, thank God. That's not a reference to you and I, to believers. Them that perish are the people living during this 7-year tribulation period. They will be perishing, most of them. And they received not the truth. It's interesting, that word received. It means to welcome as one welcomes a guest you wish to entertain. It means to welcome as one welcomes a guest you wish to entertain. That's what that word receive means. Some translation renders the word receive welcome. But the people that perish, the people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, will not welcome the truth of the gospel that they may be saved. They will not welcome that. And but they will welcome Satan's lies, won't they? They'll welcome Satan's deception. They'll believe that. When Satan performs these supernatural wonders and miracles in the sight of the people, the people will be oohing and aahing and say, wow, this guy, he must be God. Do you see how deceitful and wicked Satan is here? And again, there's, you know, in the world during that time, there will be no restraints on evil. All the restraints are off. The Spirit of God won't be in the world like He was now restraining evil. And Satan will have, you know, this world will be Satan's playground, basically. He can do whatever he wants to, up to a point, for a short time. Up to a point, for a short time. Let's remember that. But in verse 10, the people that perish, they don't love the truth. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ that they may be saved. And in verse 11, Paul says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." That phrase, strong delusion, can mean the working of error. A working of error. Strong delusion. One of the biggest delusions of lies, is that this man of sin is going to be God. He's going to be called God. He's going to be worshipped as God. We saw Sunday night that he will go into the temple in Jerusalem, sit upon the temple, and call upon the people and require and force the people to worship him as God. And it says in Revelation 13 that all the people of the world will worship this man as God. The only ones who will not worship him are the believers, the Christians. And let's think about something else, too. In verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's keep in mind the fact that when the rapture occurs, the people of the world, possibly most of the people of the world, especially in our country, have heard the gospel. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know what he's done. There are plenty of people out there who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They know exactly what the gospel is. They know exactly what the gospel says, yet they turn their backs on the Lord Jesus. They're going to be left during the 7-year period to endure this 7-year period. And the Bible says when they receive the mark of the beast, and that will be most, if not all, the people in the world, except the Christians. When they receive the mark of the beast, that means they are doomed. They are headed for the lake of fire. There are people in our world today who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture will occur. During that time, they will receive the mark of the beast, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. When they do that, that signs their doom. There won't be any second chances for them. There won't be any time of mercy and grace for them. It'll all be over. They'll be in the lake of fire. As soon as that mark goes on their bodies, they're gone. They're gone. For eternity. And it's sad and tragic to think that there are people out there today who will have to go through this 7-year tribulation period. Many of them won't survive it. They'll die because of God's judgment upon the world. But to know that they've heard the gospel now and that they won't get any second chances during the tribulation period, they'll be gone. They'll be gone forever in the lake of fire. And I guess that should stimulate us into ministering the gospel to as many people as we possibly can until the time of the rapture occurs, so that people can be saved. But you know, in verse 12 it says that they all might be damned, but that word damned means condemned, who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people make a conscious choice. They've made a conscious choice to not believe in Jesus Christ. They made a conscious choice to turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and think that they can get through this time of trouble, this horrible period in the history of the world. They can make it on their own, and they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't need this Jesus, and you know, hey, I'm not a sinner. Come on. You know, that's their attitude. How tragic, how sad that is. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, that, you know, the Apostle Paul doesn't end this passage on a uplifting note, does he? In this passage, in verse 12. Not very uplifting. And the fact that the whole world in the future is going to bow down to this man of sin, the son of perdition, and accept him and worship him as God. And of course, if you read Revelation 13, you find out they worship the dragon, that is Satan. They'll be worshiping Satan himself during this time. But I would take it this way, and we talked about this a little bit Sunday night. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, sister Christ, he's coming back. He's coming back for you, for me. He said in John 14, you recall that verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. And there's one phrase in that verse that always catches my attention. I will come again. And he will. He will. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way. He'll be here soon. He'll be here soon. And we will be in his presence. And we will enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Keep looking up, beloved. Keep looking up. He'll be here.